Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome this morning. So good to see you here this morning. And what do you think? We're getting our stage back. Can anyone tell what the difference is in the height just by looking? Any carpenters here? Do what? Steps in the front. But the whole stage is 3 inches lower. Last time I spoke on this stage, I was 3 inches taller. And praise God. Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning. I praise God for our worship team, and just continue to pray for Rod and his family. They're on a little vacation. We miss them, but look forward to them coming back. Some of you, I hope you saw in your seats, you had one of these little red pamphlets. What this is called the Father's Love Letter. Over 20 years ago, a friend of ours in Canada, Barry Adams, was studying. He was trying to find his place with God. You know, he was a searcher, just like all of us. And he started writing down some verses talking about God's love. And one verse led to another and another, and finally he came up with this, and he felt directed by the Lord to just call it the Father's Love Letter from him to us. He took it to his church that next Sunday, and he shared it with the church, and they got so excited. They said, we think this needs to go beyond just the church, and multiplied millions of copies have gone around the world now. There's a video on it, which I would have brought if I had more time. A little 6-minute video. I think you could probably get it online. Very impactful. And the main part of the message is showing how much God really loves us. We're going to ask, in fact, for you to do something at the end of the service. After I pray at the end and the band starts playing, on the back you'll notice that blackboard back there, and on the little round table there's some magic markers or Sharpies, whatever they are. We're going to ask you to just run back there during the worship music, it's okay, and just take one of those and write on that board, who do you say that God is? Who is God to you? What is your perception of him? How do you see him for you? We had such a wonderful cooperation and involvement in the early service, so I'm looking forward to that again. But please get one of these and look at that, and it really is a blessing. The message this morning is, who do you say that I am? And we're going to read in just a minute in Mark chapter 8, if you'll go there with me. And I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about some of our perception about who God is. But I want to give you an example of how easily it can change over the years. If you took some of you have been in construction business before, I've been in a little bit, and if you took a one foot 2x4, and the boss said, look, I need 100 of those. So you mark off very nicely with your tape, and you mark one and 1 foot, and you have it cut. But then, to make things easier, you decide, well, I'm going to take the 1 foot board, and I'm going to use it as my measurement. And so I put it on the next 2x4, and I mark it, and I cut it. 99 boards later, I try to do it during worship service, the math, it's going to be about a 16th of an inch off per cut. Because instead of using the tape measure, I use number 1 for number 2, and then number 2 for number 3, and 3 for number 4, and finally, you can see where that ends up. You have a board that is nowhere close to 1 foot. And what has happened to us over the years is that we have built our lives and our doctrines many times off the tops of the generation before us. We believe many times what we believe because of what we've been told, when in fact, those are good things. There's a lot of good things that have gone on before us. I love reading the biographies. I'm reading D.L. Moody again these last 2 weeks, and I just love the stories, and they're very encouraging. But what has happened is we've used that to measure him instead of using this. This is the plumb line. This is our measurement. And so we have to go back to the Word of God to find out how God really thinks about us and how He looks upon us. And I like to say that God is in a good mood. Let that sink in a second. Nobody moved. It's okay to think that. Lightning bolts aren't going to happen in the sanctuary. God is in a good mood. I have some dear brothers in Christ, and we pray every day at work, and just one of the dearest friends in my life, really. And every time there's a conflict, like two earthquakes in Mexico last month, all these hurricanes, all this tragedy around the world, he says what many of us have said and thought, and myself included, well, what's happened is God's really getting mad and he's getting fed up with mankind and the end's coming quick. But what we forgot is that God sits here and he sees the beginning to the end here. So if he's mad now, it means that he either got progressively madder and madder a long time, or he's just mad the whole time. I promise you, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He's aware of that. The message this morning is an important one because the concept is, who do you say that I am? And I'd like to read those verses with you in Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through 30. Jesus and his disciples, it says, went around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah. And Jesus warned them not to tell anybody. So get the picture, what's happened here. He had just fed 4,000 men with 7 loaves of bread. The disciples are with him all through this journey. They previously, sometime earlier, saw him feed over 5,000 men with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He takes 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, he prays and he multiplies and he feeds a lot of people. They're watching this. Then he goes on and somebody, he's with them on a boat and they only have 1 loaf of bread on the boat. And Jesus starts giving them a spiritual truth. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And because of their misunderstanding of what he was trying to say, they said, well, what are we going to do? We only have 1 loaf of bread. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said, guys, have you forgotten what just happened? We just left a group of thousands who ate with 7 loaves of bread. And then he goes on from there and he heals a blind man. So the disciples are in the midst of this. While they're walking, he says, hey guys, who do you say that I am? Or excuse me, who do they say that I am? Who do the people around us, the visitors, the world people, the people that come to our services, who do they say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some say you're one of those prophets. They had all different kind of thoughts as to what was being thought about Jesus. Then Jesus makes this amazing statement, which is really the basis of the message this morning. He says to his own disciples, who've been with him for some time now, every day, day in and day out, they've seen everything that he's done, and he said to them now, who do you say that I am? Isn't that a strange thing? You've been with them for a long time, and he says, guys, now really, I want to know, what do you say about me? Who do you think I am? And I imagine there was dead silence until Peter pipes in and says, well, you're the Messiah. Now that happened because the Spirit of God revealed it to Peter. He didn't know that until the Spirit of God revealed it. And Jesus said, be quiet. Don't tell anybody about this. Now I think that is one of the strangest things that he could have said. Because you know he came to seek and save that which was lost. And here he is telling Peter, well, now you know that I'm the Messiah, just don't tell anybody right now. And we've seen many times in the scriptures where somebody is healed, in fact, even to the blind man just earlier, they're healed, and Jesus says, look, Don't say anything to anybody. Just keep this between us. Don't go out and brag about this. Many of them did exactly the opposite and went and bragged about it. But he said that, I think, and I've always felt this for years, one of the main reasons was because he had this plan, he had this life cycle that he was in, he was going to fulfill the Father's will, he knew he had this much time, and he didn't want anything to disrupt that. Oh, that we would be that way, knowing that God has a plan for us. His word becomes a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know that we have been called not just to be working at a car dealership, not to just be working with hospice, not to just be working in a construction company, not to just be working in a bank, not to just be doing what you do. That's not the only reason God created us. He created us so that we could fulfill his plan and purpose for us in our lives, which may include all those things that we're in. I'm not taking away from them. It no doubt includes that. But the main purpose is that we would be a person who represents him to the world. Just like Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. When people see you and I, they are supposed to get a glimpse of who God is. Through what we say, through what we do, through how we live, through the places we go, the things we get involved with. Our life is supposed to be a reflection of that. So we represent him. However, we are also called to represent him, which means that when I go to work, I am a representative of Christ, reflecting and representing him to the guys I work with. So can I say it this way, and I believe this is accurate. When they see me, they see him. When I speak and the things that I do, they're hearing and seeing what he said to do and say. If we ever got a hold of that, it would change our language. It would change the way we talk. It would change some of the things we blurt out when we get in a mess. So what I believe is that one of the reasons he said to them, who do you say that I am, is because it is so important for you and I to know who the Father really is. Because if we don't, we will misrepresent him. Does that make sense? If I don't really know who he is, I will misrepresent him. My first fill-in for you this morning is, before we can successfully witness about Christ with others, we must really know who he is. And the second fill-in is, the word know here means to have intimate knowledge of him. Many of you would not know this, of course, but I know President Obama. And I also know President Trump. And I knew President Bush too. And don't come up at this earth. I'm not going to sign something for you or shake the hand that shook the hand. Because I never shook the hand. I've never met any of those three guys. I've seen them on TV. I know some of their life story. So I know them. When I go to Korea, I'd say, hey, I know the president. And they were impressed with that. Till I told him what I'm telling you. I know him, but I don't really know him. I have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. And before you and I can be effective witnesses to people, doesn't mean we'll never lead somebody to Christ. Doesn't mean that all of our actions are null and void by any means. But before I can be the light and the presence of God to people, I have to really know who he is. Have you ever noticed in a crowd, in a room, maybe it's happened to you at work or in an event at home, everything's jovial, everybody's happy, it's great, and somebody walks in who is very depressed. And it changes the atmosphere of the group. Has anybody seen something like that? Where somebody's really down and negative, and pretty soon everybody becomes somewhat down and negative. What happened? Their presence affected the group that they were around. Now, when you and I have the the fullness of God in us. We have an understanding of who he is. And we walk into a room, that presence, that knowledge, that understanding ought to begin to affect, without us even really saying a word, the people around us. So how did we get to the place where many of us have been, where we don't really understand who God is, where we don't believe he's in a good mood, where we think his love changes based on our actions? Did you know that when God loved you, he actually loved you before the foundations of the world? Did you know that when he loved you with all of himself? He didn't partially, he didn't say, look, I'm going to love you up to just this level until you accept my son, then I'm going to notch it up a little bit. No, he loves you with all that he can love you. But when I make a mistake, I know he's really hacked off at me, and so Remember, he's up here watching our life. He knows us. He loved us. But something has given us a misunderstanding of his identity to us. Something has taken us from the 1 foot 2x4 to an obscure place now that doesn't fit in the building. There are several things that attribute to that, just a couple I want to mention. I believe that when we were born, regardless of who your parents are, they were the ones that God put there for you. And the purpose of God, I believe, was when we had children, for us to nurture them in the love and admiration of God, so when they grow up, they can easily accept the love of a Heavenly Father. So those authorities in our life in those early years are a representation of the love that God has. How did we learn love? I learned love from my parents, whatever that love was. So what if there was a divorce in the family? And now the family is divided and you got mom over here and dad over here and the kids are struggling between who to give their loyalty to. It's just a struggle for a child. I'm not condemning anybody that's had a divorce. I've been around a whole lot of divorce in my life. In fact, if it wasn't for the Lord, I would have been divorced. Last month, we've been married 45 years. But Rose told me early in our marriage, she did not believe in divorce. She believed in murder, but not divorce. So I've tried to toe the line for 45 years. But when there is that divorce, there's this imbalance, and the love meter is skewed. It's broken. It's not what it should be. What about when you have an alcoholic parent? My dad, who I would have never thought was an alcoholic until years after his death, and I'm working with alcoholics at the Potter's House. But every Saturday, every single Saturday that I can remember in my youth, he would get a gallon of Zinfandel wine, and he would start cooking in the garage where we had a kitchen for him. He would cook for the entire week and start the spaghetti for Sunday, where all the family come over, Italian family, you know, we all had to eat together on Sunday. But I never understood why by Saturday afternoon he'd be asleep on the couch. It used to make my mom so mad, but I never understood that. But the gallon of Zinfandel wine was gone. I would say now he was probably an alcoholic. When you have that in a family, either money's being spent on that can't be spent on the necessity sometimes, and it really puts a child in a situation where they're seeing this. I remember one time I yelled at my dad because I saw what it was doing to my mom. Then I realized it was affecting me, and I yelled at my dad. And I would have never done that, and he was gracious enough to let me live because I didn't understand why you're drinking all the time. Then I had a mom who was very violent and aggressive. In kindergarten or first grade, she came into the Catholic school I went to in California or in New York, and I had gotten a note home from the nun that I'd done something wrong, and she came in there, had my little suit on, you know, the little tie deal. She came in the lunchroom, grabbed me around the throat, and threw me up against the back wall, screaming at me in front of everybody. Then in fifth grade, she came in there and to the fifth grade class, because I got a note sent home from Mrs. Putnam, who, by the way, never sent another home like this, note home like this before. She came in the classroom and in front of everybody beat the tar out of me, blood and everything. And that night when I got home, I went to bed, I was sleeping. She woke me up when she got home and said, "Honey, did I hurt you?" I want you to know, when those authorities violate the basic principles of love, it affects who we are. So what happened to me and what's happened to you, whether you know it or not, when you were a child, those formative years, you were given a set of glasses. And what happens is, from these glasses, I now see you. When I look in a mirror, I now see me. And when I look at God, I'm still doing it through these glasses. And this is my grid by which I see life. And so for me, that translated into being a very aggressive and angry and violent person. I got kicked out of high school two weeks before graduation, assault on a student, almost killed somebody my first year of marriage. And thank God he saved me. But then I grow up, because I got married 3 days after my 18th birthday. I started growing up. We got saved at 21 in May of 75. And then I became a pastor. And I was a very aggressive and angry guy. I would love, I can't do it today, but back then I could. I would love, when you come at me with some doctrinal misunderstanding, I would love to beat you up with the word. I would love to, you know, it is, after all, called the sword. And I would love to cut people up with it. I got great value in that. I got great value when I exalted myself above the people I was with. And I no doubt hurt more people in those years than I helped. And then it culminated in 1998 when I'd been a pastor for 13 years. I've been a Christian for 20 years, preaching 3-4 times a week, teaching, preaching. And I found myself suicidal. I wanted to leave my wife and children. We had actually lived for 2 years in Iowa, and I delivered propane gas for the co-op, and I delivered a lot of propane gas to pig farmers. And here we are years later, I'm pastoring, I'm thinking of running away, and I thought, you know, and I could have. I could go to Iowa, I could hire out on a farm somewhere, and nobody would ever find me. That's how bad it was. And I found out what happened is that I had a head knowledge of God's love, but I did not have an experiential knowledge. Well, all along I could preach on that love. So if Jesus would have said, "Vince, who do you say I am?" I would have said, "Well, you're that big angry God in the sky who's got a lightning bolt and a vial of deadly disease just waiting for me to make a mistake so that you can throw it at me and kill me because I messed up." I had a reoccurring dream when I was a child. Happened many times, and I was raised a Catholic, both my wife and I were. We got saved in 1975. I'm laying in this bed, and Jesus is laying next to me on the cross. How many of you are glad that he's not on the cross anymore? Amen. But I'm laying there, and he's laying there next to me, and we're just laying there, and all of a sudden, I said something or did something or moved just the way I shouldn't have, and I hear this coming down the hall. You ever heard those? You ever heard those footsteps coming down your hall to your bedroom or, you know, to you? And I was scared to death. So it was logical that I just had a misunderstanding of who God. I needed a new set of glasses. One of the things I had to do was go back and really forgive my mom. I loved her. She would have died for me if she could have. There's no doubt in my mind my folks would have died for me if they could have. This is not about a bad mom or bad dad. I didn't know till years later that when my mom was 11, her favorite grandmother was murdered by her grandfather in their 90s. And so she had something stolen from her at youth. She didn't understand love. And you know, here I grow up. My dad's lost a leg in World War II. His dad died on his 12th birthday. They were unable to give me the love and affection that I think a child needs. And so here Vince is now. I have four sons, and I begin to duplicate that. Not because I wanted to, but it's the glasses. Until in the latter part of 1998, we got some understanding of what God's love really was. We were able to be released from some of the bondage from the past. To where then I was able to say, if Jesus said, Vince, who do you say that I am? I could have said, you're a loving Savior and you've got a loving Heavenly Father who really does love me. In fact, I call him often Papa. Papa. That's who he is to me. Am I perfect yet? No, sadly not. But I am ever learning. I am on this journey. Which brings me to our second verse scripture today is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, which meant so much to me. When I began, not just to read it, because I've read it many times, but when it began to sink in, and it says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The revelation of God's love for you and for me is it's not a one-time deal. You get it and you got it. It helps if you get it. But I'll show you in a little bit where you need to hold on to it and grow in it. If you can just get a hold of this verse, that he lavished his love on us. When I was a child, I was raised a Catholic, of course, and I was baptized as a baby. I remember it well. No, I don't really. But my understanding is that what happened is my godfather, Uncle Jim, he held me and the priest took and sprinkled some water on me, just like that. Later, when I was in 21, I actually got the full dunk. So I feel good. But when he says, most of us think that when God loves us, it's just like this. He loves us conditionally, you know, as I'm good. He loves me as I don't. He withholds it. But what happens is, it says that he, thank you, the only one who caught that. Thank you. You give this woman a prize. What happened is God lavished his love on us. And he hasn't stopped yet. And what I have found for me is the more that I walk with him, especially now the older I get, the more I look around, the more I see how much he really does love me, what he saved me from, what he's delivered me from, what he's forgiven. But many of us have made the disappointments in life become our doctrine, and that's wrong. We're using the wrong measurement. We have to go back to the book. Leads me to the last verse I want to talk about, but let me do the number three fill-in. Did I do the first two? Okay, sorry. Number three was to know God intimately, we need to look at what he is doing and not focus on what we think he is not. And that comes from, and I'm just going to highlight it for you, out of Luke chapter 7 and verses 18 through 23. So get the story. Get the picture here. In John chapter 1, Jesus is coming down to be baptized by John. John sees him and he says things like, behold the Lamb of God. This is him. He says things like, this is the one. He says, I saw the Lord coming down from heaven and lighting upon him. I saw him. This is the one. That's what he said about Jesus. There was no doubt in John's mind when John baptized him, he was baptizing not only his cousin, but he was baptizing the Son of God, who came to redeem the world of their sins. But what Jesus did was not only come to save us from our sins, he came to reveal the Father to us. Some of us have just stopped at getting the forgiveness for our sins. We haven't let him go on to reveal who the Father is. Well, sometime later, it could have been months, I don't know the exact timeline, it says that John is in prison. And he's in this dusty dungeon, and his life is coming to a close. I think he knows that. All hell has broke loose in his life at this point. He's done nothing. Listen, he has done nothing but good his whole life. And here he is in this dungeon for just being a good witness. And he sends two of his disciples to see Jesus, and this is what he wanted them to ask him, and they did. Jesus, John just sent us. He's in the prison, and Jesus knew that. He said, are you the one, or should we look for another? Do you not think that is a strange question for somebody who saw the dove come down? He saw it all. The voice spoke to him and said, this is the one. He knew it there. And now he's asking, are you the one? Well, what made him rethink the whole thing? The dungeon. And every one of us in this room are in a dungeon somewhere at different times. Maybe not today, but look out for tomorrow. There are things that happen in our life that we feel we're in a place we shouldn't be. I didn't do anything wrong this time, which is amazing. And here I am. Even if I had done something wrong, here I am. Life doesn't seem to be working. I don't have my health. I don't have my the means or the provision for my family that I want to have. Things just are not right. Jesus, are you the one? Now, when we question that, I do not believe the inference is that we're going to walk away from him forever. He says at the end of this, the last part of Luke 7, verse 23, Jesus says this, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. There's been many people, Vince has done it many times, who stumbled a little bit in my faith when things have not worked out the way I thought they should. Has anybody else experienced that? Okay, we stumble a little bit. Doesn't mean we're walking away from God. I didn't walk away. I didn't go out to start living like a heathen. But things were just not right. Jesus said, blessed are those who don't stumble on account of me. You see, when we see him, when we don't see, all I can see is my dungeon, and I'm not looking at him, this becomes that which I draw life from. And how many of you know there's not a lot of life in a dungeon? But if I keep my eyes focused on what he's doing, then all of a sudden, I'm not focused on here, I'm focused on what he's doing, and that brings life that helps me to sustain my time in the dungeon. Did you know that God is doing amazing things around the world? One of the fastest growing Christian populations right now is Iran. Remember how China was, 1 million souls a month? All in places where they don't have the beautiful cathedrals that many churches have. They don't have the million, $10 million, $20 million facilities. 15 or 20 years ago, First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, decided to refurbish their buildings and do a whole new building plan. And some of their buildings were from the 1800s. The deacons and elders got together and they put together the plan, and the financial cost was going to be over $100 million, $130-something million. We're just trying to raise money to do a work in Jackson County here. They raised that pretty much overnight, $130-something million. But yet, around this country, there's many who are involved in great churches. I wouldn't take anything away from them, but they still have a skewed idea of who God is. And the message this morning is simply this. God loves you. You're important to him. You were born and made with a purpose. And according to Psalm 139, when you were in your mother's womb, it says that he formed you. He intricately wove you together in embryo. He made you who you were going to be. And then he's given you life by his spirit to get you to the place where you are today so that you can fulfill and accomplish what he's called you to do. But I submit to you that you and I will never fulfill that promise and that calling and that blessing to its fullness until we really know who he is. That's why I believe we need to have a revival, not a pizza revival, though those are good. Remember the pizza revivals years ago? Philip Hugh Sunday? Anyone ever do a Philip Hugh Sunday? You know, Brother John, a pastor in California years ago, you know, if we have X amount of people on the October service, you know, where kids are just getting ready to go back to school, if we have so many people, he did something crazy the next Sunday. He sat on an elephant, rode through Lakeside, California on an elephant. The TV channels are there. Everybody's watching Brother John on an elephant. And he was a promoter. Boy, he can get people in the church. I don't know if they stayed, but he was good at that. The last time he did anything like that was when he said, if we reach this number, I'm going to spend a night in a den with a lion. You know the Daniel and the lion's den? I don't know what happened, but he never got to do that one. He changed his mind. I think God spoke to him on that one. My point is, if you and I know who he is as a heavenly loving father, it'll change everything. We need a revival of the word. This is it. Study Jesus. The Old Testament, yeah, it's got some rough stuff that went on there. I mean, come on, 187 Assyrians killed in one day. That's a little messy. Read the Old Testament, but read the New Testament more. The series is on the red and black. Read the red letters and see how Jesus is, how he responded to the things that went on around him. He is not a vengeful God. Can anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
He really is not. When Jesus was on the boat, in my last story, and we'll pray. When he was on the boat with the disciples, we sang about it this morning, and the storm's raging. Remember he was sleeping? Everybody thought they were going to die. When he stood up, he did not say to the storm, hey, go over to Capernaum and wipe Capernaum out, and then maybe because of that, they'll turn to me in prayer and reach out to me. Did he ever do anything crazy like that? No. In fact, when two of the disciples came back after a mission trip and said, hey, that town over there, they didn't want anything to do with you or the message. You want us to go call fire down from heaven and zap them all? I probably would have been part of that group, you know, years ago. But he said, no. God's got things in control. And what we need to do is to be people who become lovers of God because we know him for who he is. He is a good, good father, and he loves you. Let's pray together. Father, this morning I am so grateful for your love and for your grace. I'm thankful, Father, for everything that you've done for us. You sent your son, and God, without him, we wouldn't be here today. Jesus, I thank you so much that you came to not only forgive us of our sins, but to introduce us to who the Father really is, because what the Father wants the most is not our money, it's not our good looks, it's not our education. All those things are great, but what he really wants is a love relationship. I pray today that you would move upon the hearts of those that are here. Help us to change out our glasses so that we can begin to see you for who you really are. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry.